Good morning. I am not Brother Greg. He is really, well, he's starting to turn, I think, with the antibiotics and everything, his second round of antibiotics. But even talking to him yesterday, he's still not doing real well. So please do pray for him. So last week I flew into a blizzard, and I will tell you right now, slippery runway, couldn't see out very much at all, and that's much easier than doing what I'm about to do here. So please be in prayer. So I am here not because I'm qualified to be here in any way whatsoever. I am here as a failure. I am here as a man who even people in this room have seen some of my failings. Yet I am also here simply because of the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's, it's great to tell a great testimony of how you were so bad before and then God got a hold of your life and changed you and everything's great now. Sometimes the failings are after you come to know the Lord, and a lot of mine are. And it's through His grace and His blood, as with each one of us, that we can even stand before Him. And I just praise Him for that. Let's pray. Dear God, I do thank You for Your redeeming love. I thank You that You don't give up, that You are reckless in Your pursuit of us and for how You use us. I love You. Please be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Murders, rapes, mass shootings, politics, the president, Congress, Republicans, Democrats, socialists, communism, terrorists, abortions, late-term abortions, maybe even after birth, wars, rumors of wars, news stories all over the place, negative news stories, workplace shootings, freedom from religion, gender identity, and confusion, loss of hope, suicides. The title of the message today is, What Are We to Do? The problem is that we live in a fallen world. Sometimes it seems like it's getting worse. Sometimes it seems like it's accelerating. And perhaps for us in the United States, it is. Worldwide, not so sure. Maybe it is. I'm going to read a text out of Romans chapter 1. Many of you will be familiar with this. It's kind of a long text, so bear with me. But beginning with verse 18 through the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Sounds familiar. Would like all of us to keep in mind that this letter was written to the Romans and to us almost 2,000 years ago. It's not considered a prophetic letter, though it is in some respects. We should not be surprised by the acts of the wicked. Should not be surprised by the things that we see going on around us. We are disappointed in the direction we see our country headed. Has it changed so much? In many ways, evil has been here from the beginning of our country, certainly from the beginning of man on earth. That is, after all, the natural condition of man. At the same time that we see this, rest assured that none of this is a surprise to God. He is not surprised by anything that the wicked does. So we see the problem. So where do we stand in all this? Who are we as the church? Continuing chapter 2, we often hear chapter 1 in Romans, but we don't necessarily notice this part. Chapter 2 says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you take lightly the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Okay, there's that. A fallen people is who we are. But just like me, even being able to stand up here, not worthy of being able to even speak, it is strictly because of the grace of God. We are a people who are saved by faith, saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. And that is why we are gathered. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9-10 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That is us. Even Paul wrote in Romans 7:15, although we are saved by grace, we're not perfected yet. God's working on us. He said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Okay, so we're not perfect, clearly. That's often the biggest judgment of the world on the church, is how we are hypocrites. And I think we're all acutely aware of that sometimes. Sunday morning can be a good example of that. My household, especially when younger kids, trying to get everybody together and yelling at everybody, finally get in the car, get going, and then come in and say, "Good morning, brother. Nice to see you." I think we've all been there. Yes. Are we called to do something? Absolutely. So now what? As in everything, the first thing we do is pray. That is at the heart and is a privilege that we have. I'm going to touch on several verses, but I think they're important for us to hear again. So bear with me as I go through these. As believers, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 15:8, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer is the very foundation of all we do as believers. As we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we are given a privilege of a relationship with the God of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm often humbled, and many of you that have been with me in prayer meeting or my kids have heard me pray this numerous times. It slaps me in the face. When we pray, we're being heard in the very throne room of God. I can't fathom that. When you think of all the things going on in our world, I read a list at the beginning. There's wars. There's horrible things happening even as we sit here. And God's dealing with those things. He's hearing prayers, cries for help. Yet when we pray about some little thing going on in our life, whether it's, you know, do I buy these shoes or whatever, God even hears that. I can't comprehend it, but it's a privilege that we've been given. The other aspect of that is we have the opportunity, we've been given the privilege of having a relationship. So how do you have a relationship? It's through communication. How do we communicate? One of the main ways is we talk. I'm ashamed to say there's a lot of days when I'm so busy, maybe fretting over a problem, getting my taxes done, whatever. I forget to pray. I don't spend the adequate time with God. Sure, as I'm going through my day, I'll say a quick, thank you, God. Thanks for not letting that car hit me. Whatever. You know, that is part of what we're supposed to be doing. Pray without ceasing. It's part of our life every day. But sometimes I fail to have that, no kidding, heart-to-heart talk with my Lord. And I confess that before you now, and I suppose all of us experience that from time to time. Could it be that we're so busy or preoccupied with our problems in life that we fail to even talk to the one who knows us best, who loves us best, and actually holds the answers to what affects us? I encourage all of us to spend time with God today and every day, and not just one time a day, but throughout the day. So that's the first part. The next part is, what are we to do? We're to obey. Sometimes that seems hard to do as we're fretting over a problem or a relationship or something going wrong in our life, trying to make a decision. Which way do I go? What's God's will? When it comes to our walk with the Lord, we so often fail in this area. Too often we go to the Great Commission in 28:18-20, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, we are commissioned to make disciples of all nations. The question is, how do we carry that commission out? We often look at the pastor or the youth pastor or the worship pastor or evangelists or missionaries who are on the front lines, who are literally doing that. And so often we think, well, that's their job. We'll let them do that stuff. Or we think, I can't do that. And we essentially give up. We don't think we're qualified to do anything like that. The Great Commission is not only done from the pulpit or preaching on street corners or going to the far ends of the earth, using the Roman road or some technique, the ABCs or some evangelism technique to share the gospel. It's done in a whole lot of other ways as well. What is our primary calling as believers? Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was in the scripture, said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and following, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So how do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind? It is a growing relationship that takes us back to prayer. That's the central core of our walk with the Lord. But then what? In John 14, 23 and 24, Jesus, when asked, answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. To do what we must, to be in the Word, we must be in the Word. We must read the Word. And it's so easy to put that off. Again, get busy. I often, especially when I'm teaching young people or something, I'll say, even if you just read a few verses a day, whatever you can squeeze in, you don't have to spend 2 hours a day like some of the great thinkers out there. It's important to spend consistent time in the Word. So often we want to hear God's heart or know His will in something. So often the answer is right in front of us. He's given us His Word. Now, when we go back to the fallen world that we're talking about, the world we live in, John 3:16, as we all know, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then what do? We love them as God did, as God does, as God loves us, as he loved us before we knew him. One time I was struggling with the state of things and people that were being turned away from the Lord. And I cried out, why? Why do you tarry? Why don't you come back? And I actually got an answer. How many will come to him today or tomorrow or next week or next month? The answer is that's why he tarries, because there are a whole lot more that are going to come to him. So how's that going to happen? In the day, the way we carry that out is day in, day out. The pastor, the professionals out there who have a job to do, who make hospital calls, who minister to people in their times of crisis, often have opportunities we may not have. The hard part often is, not to say that's easy, But the hard part often is just day-to-day life with the people we work with the people we live in the same house with the people we come in contact with daily. Our witness comes in the little things as well as the big things. When they know, when you are constantly in the Word and God is just the central part of your life, it's amazing how that comes out in the things you say. I can't tell you how many times I've been at work, and just because I'm so involved in church and all this stuff, have conversation, get to know somebody, they just end up out of the blue will say, well, you're a church man. I'm like, I don't remember saying anything about that. You're a believer. What do you think about this? You know, and I think many of us have had similar experiences. I didn't even say anything about that. Or God uses that. But the point I'm making with all that is they watch you. They're aware of you. We are the salt of the earth. Why is that? It's because of the blood of Jesus. That makes us different somehow. Or we should be. Sometimes we push that aside. Sometimes we don't talk like we're believers. Sometimes we tell jokes that aren't exactly jokes that we should be telling as believers. Sometimes we react badly when, say, we hit our thumb with a hammer or something. But there are times that we fail. But I want to encourage each of us that our witness comes in the little things as well as big things. Like I said, they watch us to see how we respond. They also watch to see how we deal with failures in life. The amazing thing is that God uses every bit of that for his glory. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. As we live our lives for the Lord in every way, we will impact those around us. Three of my sons are into fitness. One has a degree and a job in the fitness industry. And you don't have to be around him very long before you become aware of that. Not only because of conversations, but in his actions. You can see it in the way they look, in the way they carry themselves. The cool thing is that they don't have to preach anything about fitness to make an impact. I'll tell you what, in our house, it's very clear. And the effect that does, it leads to an interest and a desire for others to learn. How do they do this, you know? How do you get in shape? You know, we're all always struggling with that. And people end up going to them and asking questions about it. By the same token, our lives as believers, when we follow the Lord day by day, even without preaching, will be noticed as having something special. Our lives become the sermon on a daily basis. That will lead to opportunities to share our faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I have struggled over the years, and it's always frustrated me. I'm not one of those guys that can just go, "Do you know Jesus?" and approach some stranger on the street. I can't do it. I struggle with it. I'd like to be that guy. You know, I know that people that will take people out to the golf course knowing that that's why they're there. They're going to share the gospel with that guy. And that's the whole purpose. And they do it. And they have fruit of their labor. Sometimes I think every one of us have times when it's hard. Sometimes in our own families it's hard because they know, as I said at the beginning, they know our failings. But again, it's not about us, is it? The only reason we can stand before the Lord is because, again, the blood of Jesus. And that is what we are to point to. It's not about us and our lives. As I've talked about, you know, being in the Word, our daily lives, trying to make a difference. It's not about that. It's about important to the Lord. I appreciate that this is not called a stage. It's called a platform. It's not called a stage because the ones who come up here and lead us in worship are not performing. They're up here to worship and to lead us in worship. We are, especially once we come to know the Lord, we're to just point to Him. And that's how we obey. A lot of the big champions of the Bible that we read about, some of the names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to mind. They didn't set out to do some fantastic thing, or Daniel, or others. They simply obeyed. They walked daily. Daniel was praying. The guys around him knew that he would pray every day at a certain time, you know, so they trapped him. But he obeyed the Lord, and God used it. What happened? You know, he got thrown in the lion's den and came back out. Well, basically revival broke out by order of the king, but all we are required to do is obey. And the little things, God takes care of the big things. And our witness will happen. As we grow in Him, we will learn that He's got this. He takes care of situations, whether we are persecuted. He takes care of sickness, finances, relationships, all aspects of life. A big part of this journey is to learn to trust Him more and more every day with the outcome of things. Sometimes we have to take a difficult stand at work. You know, it may be as simple as saying, yeah, I do have a right to have my Bible on my desk. No, I'm not going to read it during work hours. Yes, I am allowed to worship the living God. I am allowed to believe what I believe, whether it's in this country or some other country. Fastest growing religion in the world today is Christianity still. There are those coming to the Lord in the Muslim world in numbers that can't be counted, obviously, because it's a lot of it is secret, but the Holy Spirit is at work and moving in the world around us. We see so much of the negative going on. I love telling the example, and this was a few years ago. I shared a sermon with the youth about the things Jesus said about Himself. And John Elkins was youth pastor at the time, and he said, I just want to tell you the podcast got like 300 hits this week or something. You know, I'm like, well, that's cool. Is that normal? He said, well, wait, you don't understand. All those hits were in China. Some little guy just giving a talk in Brazoria, Texas, was heard by hundreds of people in China, communist China. God's Spirit is moving and at work, and here as well. Just before the Great Awakening in our country in the 1700s, many had been in, you know, we'd been in a country for over 100 years. Things were going a lot better. They weren't struggling day to day to get food on the table, praying constantly. They were comfortable. Began to worry more about acquiring things and just their comfort, you know. The church began to grow cold. It was basically dead. And even as one place I read recorded that even the leadership in the church didn't necessarily even know or have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Once people came to realize their need for a personal relationship, for a Savior, and I am totally blank on who the pastor was, but apparently his style was monotone. He had no dynamics in the way he preached, but he just shared the truth. And when the truth came, revival began to break out, and it spread across our land, and it was going on in England as well. I don't claim to be a historian, but it's amazing how when God's Spirit moves, we just want to be a part of it, you know. It's not all up to us. We're just to obey. In closing, It's easy to see what a mess the world is in. Intellectually, we understand that God can do something about it. The problem is in acting like he actually will. For some reason, he has chosen to use us together with the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his ends. On average, a person hears the gospel 5 to 6 times before coming to faith in Jesus. I've heard 7, 8 times. I don't know, something like that. It takes more than once. Now, obviously, it's not just from hearing it that that happens. The Holy Spirit's at work and calling them and all kinds of things going on also. It's not just us talking. But that's convicting to me. There are 60 million evangelical Christians in the U.S. The U.S. population right now is around 325 million. If you do the math, it wouldn't take very long. 60 million people start sharing their faith. If we are busy about the Lord's business, it won't take long for a revival to break out around us. And when that happens, we will finally see the world around us change in radical ways. We have work to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you are faithful. I do thank you for the blood of Jesus, that we can even, in spite of our failings in life, that we can speak your name and that we can speak your word to others around us. Help us to be examples. Help us to share the gospel just in our walk and in the way we carry ourselves and in the way we honor you with our life, in the little decisions as well as the big ones, Father. I thank you that you hear us now. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.